Okay, I'm from Avon, and about 3 or 4 days a week I go to the prisons in Springfield or Yankton, as well as on the other days of the week, preparing for my ministries there. But it's a delight for me to be with you here this morning. I'd like to read a few verses from Acts chapter 2, and our message will be taken from one of these verses mainly, but Acts chapter 2. Peter preached a sermon on what we refer to as the day of Pentecost, and at the end of his sermon in verse 36, he said, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ." Verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter talked to them some more, and we read at the end of verse 41, "There was added that same day unto them," that is the original 120 believers, "there was added unto them about 3,000 people. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles." The Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his word this morning. Let's look to the Lord in prayer once again. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for both the written word and the incarnate word, your Son. We thank you for the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And we thank you for those that are proclaiming your word today in this nation and in other nations around the world. And we pray that you would empower them and make them to be fruitful in every good work. We would pray for persecuted Christians, wherever they might be, that you'd give to them special grace, and may the joy of the Lord be their strength. Father, we pray for our own nation, that as a nation we will humble ourselves before you, and may multitudes come to saving faith in your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus. We pray for our government officials, that they will rule in the fear of the Lord, doing what is just. Now, Father, as we look into your word, may our hearts and minds be open to the truth of your word, and may your Holy Spirit be our teacher. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the book of 1 Chronicles, we read that the men of the tribe of Issachar had an understanding of two things. They had an understanding of the times in which they lived. And I wonder if we have an understanding of the times in which we live here in the United States of America. And they had an understanding of what Israel ought to do. Now, it would have been easy for Israel to have fallen into a period of chaos and even civil war at that time. But those men, as well as other men in Israel, knew that God wanted David to be king over the entire nation and unite the nation together. And so those men of Issachar, they knew what the problem was, but they also knew what the solution was. And I would like to just mention that we have a real problem in our nation today. And you know about some of those problems. And I would like to give to you at the end of my message what I believe is the main problem. And we ought to know what the solution is to that main problem as well. The Lord Jesus said to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth." Now, who are we going to blame for the condition of our nation today? And you know, there's a lot of problems like for instance, you're probably aware that that mayor down in Houston, Texas, has been giving pastors a hard time. And more we see that Christians are being denied their rights in this country. Well, we need to know what God wants us to do. The Lord Jesus said to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth." The interesting thing to me is that the word "you" in the Greek is a plural word. The word for salt is a singular word. And then he went on and said, "You are the light of the world." And the word for "you," again, was a plural word. And the word for "light" is a singular word. And I believe that this is very suggestive of the local church. I don't know if any of you have heard of a man by the name of Stephen Olford. He was pastor of Baptist Church in New York City. Probably the most powerful proclaimer of God's word that I've ever heard in my life. And about 40, 45 years ago, he said, "God does not see the work on earth outside of the local church." Now, I thought that that was extreme. But as the years went by, I realized that that really is true. And so when I talk about the church this morning, I'm talking about the local church. There is a principle in God's word that man's activity or man's responsibility often comes before God's blessing. For instance, in James, we read, "Draw nigh to God." That's our responsibility. And then God's blessing, "He will draw nigh to you." Or take, for instance, verses that have to do with salvation, like John 3:16. Our responsibility, our activity, is said there to be whoever believes in the Lord Jesus. And then God's blessing follows. He gives eternal life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul said, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." And planting and watering, like say in a garden, is man's activity. Those things are means to an end. But we have to do those kind of things, and then God will add his blessing. He's the only one that can cause things to grow. And he does that all the time, of course. Now, when we think about the condition of our nation, who are we going to blame? Are we going to blame the politicians? Are we going to blame TV? Are we going to blame Hollywood or materialism? What are we going to blame? Well, I personally believe the responsibility largely falls upon local churches. And so I'm talking about local churches this morning. I'm going to entitle our message, "Back to Basics." Okay, back to basics. And we're talking about five means to an end, to a purpose. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we read about these 3,000 that came to know the Lord Jesus on the day of Pentecost. And it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. The first basic that I see here is commitment to the local church. Do we understand that the local church is God's idea and not man's idea? And I know that there are some people today that say, well, maybe God is going to bypass the local church. But that would mean that man is wiser than God. God is the one that came up with the idea of the local church. I want to remind you that in the book of Acts, the followers of Christ went out not only to preach the gospel, but to establish local churches. And of course, many of the epistles are written to local churches, like Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, Galatians, written to a number of local churches, and then Ephesians and Philippians and so on. And then we get to 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, and we refer to those as pastoral epistles, because in those epistles, the Apostle Paul was telling Timothy and Titus really how to conduct the affairs of a local church. All right, commitment to a local church is very, very important. The second basic that I see here in verse 42 is they continued steadfastly in the apostles' teaching. Now, what would the apostles have been teaching? Well, I'd just like to suggest a number of things. They would have been teaching what the Lord Jesus had taught them during the 3 years that they were with him while the Lord was here on this earth. Another thing that they would have been teaching would have been how the Old Testament scriptures correlate with the life of Christ in the Gospels. I went through kind of hurriedly through the sermon of Peter on the day of Pentecost, and I found 11 verses in which Peter refers to the Old Testament. And of course, we know that in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we read that all scripture, and that's a reference really to the Old Testament, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. All right. And then I'm going to read a couple of verses from the Gospel of John. The first one is John 14:26. The Lord Jesus had this to say to his followers the last night that he was with them before his death. But the Comforter, who is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. And also in chapter 16 of John and verse 13, we read that Jesus said, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come." And so the apostles would not only teach what the Lord Jesus had taught them, but they would teach these new believers what the Holy Spirit was teaching them. And then later on, some of the apostles put those things into writing, like the Apostle Paul. And some people might say, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years or 50 years. Why do I have to be concerned about meeting with God's people to hear instruction about the things of God? I'd like to remind you that the Apostle Peter was an apostle, and he was taught by the Lord Jesus. And yet, later on in his life, when he was talking about the scriptures that the Apostle Paul wrote, he said, "In them are some things hard to be understood." And I think he probably knew more about the things of God than any of us here. And yet, he was saying, "There's more instruction that I need." And he very well could have been referring to scriptures like Romans chapter 6, or some of the wonderful truths that we have in the book of Ephesians, something along that line. And so all of us need more teaching. Now, the scriptures teach us about the life of Christ, but it also teaches us about Christian living and how Christians are to live in this world. And so we have a lot about local churches growing in faith and hope and love. Every Christian ought to be growing in those areas. I'm going to move on to my third basic for this morning. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. I'm going to use the word one accord here. The word or term one accord is used several times in the book of Acts. And this is really necessary for a local church to grow and to be what God wants it to be. Someone has said that fellowship is two fellows in the same boat. And I guess that's true. The word itself means to have in common. And so the Christians would get together. They were loyal to one another, as well as being loyal to God. Now, I had something written out here on a card, if I can find it. All right, this is taken from the Encyclopedia Britannica, 13th edition. Now, you didn't know you were going to come here and get something out of the Encyclopedia Britannica. But this is from the article on church history. The most notable thing about the life of the early Christians was their vivid sense of being a people of God, called and set apart. I think it was Paul Harvey who said the church is supposed to be in the world, but today the world is in the church. And that really is true. The Christian church, in their thought, was a divine, not a human institution. This conception controlled all the life of the early Christians, both individual and social. They regarded themselves as separate from the rest of the world and bound together by peculiar ties. Christ was soon to return, and the employments, the labors, the pleasures of this age were of small concern. All right, that's a quotation from the Encyclopedia Britannica. And indeed, the local church is God's idea. In the epistles, we find something like 25 one another's. And most of those one another's cannot be carried out unless Christians get together. We need to assemble together with one another, like it says in the book of Hebrews. There's one another's like love one another, exhort one another, and submit to one another, greet one another, and so on. About 25 of them. And that's a good study in and of itself. Now, I'd like to move on to my fourth basic for this morning, taken from Acts 2:42. They continued steadfastly in breaking of bread. That would be remembering the Lord in the Lord's Supper, or communion, as some people refer to it as. I'm going to turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where the Apostle Paul talks about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And I'm going to emphasize the word remember. The Lord Jesus said, "This do in remembrance of me." And so we remember that he lived a holy life when he was here on this earth. There was no sin in his body at all. And we also remember that he gave his precious blood for the cleansing of our sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. "And when he," Jesus, "had given thanks, he brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me.' And then after the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament, the New Covenant in my blood.'" Maybe you haven't thought of this before, but not only is all the Old Testament Old Testament, but the Gospels are Old Testament times, up until the time that the Lord Jesus shed the blood of the New Testament, or the blood of the New Covenant. And so it was after his death and resurrection that things really are new. Going on, "For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come." And so, in one way, the Lord's Supper is an object lesson of the death and the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there is something else that we ought to remember. Verse 28. "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." When we come to participate at the Lord's Supper, we should ask the Lord, "Is there something in my life that I need to make right?" Maybe there are words in my vocabulary that I ought to drop and look to the Lord to give me victory over. Or maybe I have a bad feeling toward some other believer, especially. And I need to confess these things to the Lord and remember my own self that I need to grow in the Lord and I need to make things right. Now in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm backing up here a bit, there's something else that I think is very wonderful. Chapter 10 and verse 16, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? And the word for bless there, it really means thanks. The cup of thanks which we thank God for it. Is it not the communion of the blood of Christ, and so on? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. But you'll notice it says we are one body. We're all members one of another. If we are saved, we are members of the body of Christ. Now, every Christian, when they're saved, all their sins are forgiven. And all their sins are paid for by the death and the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. And really, when it comes right down to it, all Christians have the same benefits at their disposal. Now, I'm going to move on to my last basic for this morning, and that's united prayer. The early Christians continued steadfastly in prayers, as corporate prayers. And I believe that this is a great weakness that we have today in the United States and in other English-speaking nations. Very oftentimes, people will go to hear a good speaker, or they'll go to hear, a music concert. But what we really need today, I believe, are Christians who are faithful and getting together to pray. Both from personal experience and from the Word of God, we know that there's strength in numbers. And so we need to get together with God's people to pray. In the book of Acts, I believe that prayer is referred to over 25 times. And according to a quick study that I've done, 17 of the times are public prayers or united prayers. And so we need to get together with God's people. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, the Apostle Paul told Timothy that first of all, this would be in a church meeting, first of all, supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, a number of commentators believe that first of all meant of first importance. And I believe that that is true because prayer unites us with God. And God is more powerful than hydrogen bomb atomic bomb or hydrogen bomb, and I think there's another kind of bomb, neutron bomb or something along that line. But prayer really, as far as humans are concerned, is the most powerful activity on the face of the earth. Now, I think that most of you here have heard of Warren Wiersbe. Warren Wiersbe was pastor of Moody Church in Chicago for many years, and he wrote, quote, "The ascended Christ works in and through the local church. We meet together to pray, because when churches pray, God works." And that's true. The first church meeting in the book of Acts was a prayer meeting. I think we have reversed this. I think our priorities have gotten confused. unquote. I believe that the prayer meeting is the most important meeting of the church. And maybe that tells us a bit about why the condition of our nation is what it is. I understand that there were some Americans that were over in England. This would be quite a few years ago now. And on Sunday morning, they decided to visit the church where Charles Spurgeon was the pastor. And they didn't know anybody there, but they went there anyway. And after walking in the door, they were early, and a man greeted them and said, how would you like it if I show you around in the church here? And they thought that'd be nice. And so he took them to the basement and then to the sub-basement. And then I understand he took them to the sub-sub-basement. And he said, I want to show you our furnace room. Well, they weren't really interested in that. But he opened up a door, and when they looked through the door, they saw 200 or 300 Christians that had gathered together to pray for the ministry of their church. And they didn't know this, but their guide that morning was none other than Spurgeon himself. And he said, there is the reason why God has made us so effective and has given us so much fruit. The prayers of God's people. All right, public praying then is very, very important. Now, in conclusion, I want to point out two results, two wonderful results of the Christians giving themselves to these basics that we're talking about this morning. One is found in Acts 2:47, the last part of the verse. The Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. You know, there's a lot of evangelism in our nation. And yet, for some reason, our nation is going downhill spiritually and morally. I said to a lady once, you know, our nation is just like on a toboggan slide. We're going downhill so fast. And she said, no, we are in a free fall. Well, maybe that's so. But we know there's something tremendously wrong in our nation. But if we will do these basic things, I believe that the church will grow in godliness, will grow in likeness to the Lord Jesus, so that God will use us and to make us fruitful then in every good work. The second thing that I would like to point out is found in verse 43. Fear came upon every soul. I believe that the greatest need of our nation, now I told you this, I was going to tell you what I think the greatest need is. I believe the greatest need of our nation is the fear of God. People are not going to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus unless they realize that God is a holy God. And then they'll flee from the wrath to come. I referred to Stephen Olford. He was born out in Africa. His parents were missionaries there. And he said that from time to time, as his father would be preaching out there, that people would stand up right during the message and cry out, God have mercy. God have mercy. And there was the fear of God bringing people to Jesus Christ. And certainly there was something like that on the day of Pentecost. In Acts 2:37, they were cut to the heart, those folks there that heard Peter speaking. And in our nation, you know, we so often criticize our government officials. David said to Solomon, they that rule over men must rule in the fear of the Lord, doing what is just. The book of Romans tells us that government officials are servants of God. They're ministers of God, according to the King James, not ministers of the gospel, but ministers of God, or servants of God. And government officials today don't seem to know that. And so you and I need to live in the way that God wants us to live. Now, in closing, I would like to say that I have started to pray that God will give to us many Acts 2:42 churches. That's what I believe we need today. Acts 2:42 churches. And may the Lord do what we cannot do. And He is able to do that. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the Word of God. And I want to thank You for the people of God that are here this morning. And I pray that You will encourage each one. May each one grow in grace and grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But I'd like to pray for this church as a local church. And I pray, Father, that it will grow in numbers according to Your will. Grow in effectiveness. Grow in fruitfulness for Your glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.